Christian greetings to each of you this morning. It's good to be here with you and bring your greetings from number one from Bible school and also from Kirkwood Mennonite Church, maybe a little distance away from you all here, but be glad to have each of you there if that would ever work for you. If you get in the area, you'd be welcome there at Kirkwood for sure. Appreciated the service, and I wanted to commend you for your singing. You are not a large group, but you do very well at singing, and that was an encouragement to me. Also, still thinking about the Sunday school lesson, one of the things that youth, as they think about Bible school and as they think about their own lives and they think about the authorities in their life, and they think, and we as teachers stand up and try to impress upon them, you know, in relation to the last question in Sunday school about taking up the faith. Well, one of the things that I think is what I picked up from them is very powerful is that if we are authentically living what we preach, and I just want to give that encouragement. I'm sure you are, but just a reminder of that, if that our lives and our the way we live and the way we talk and the way we prod them to go is all lines up is I think a powerful message. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I wasn't sure what to bring for a message this morning. What I do not know you well, but I do know myself and I know our congregation, and I don't think we're all that different. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And I don't care if you are in Pennsylvania or if you are in Mississippi, at Darbin or at Smithdale, there is a race for the Christian. There is a race, and we're not racing against each other to see who can come out on top. Sometimes brotherhoods can get that way, but we're not racing against each other. We're racing against the world. We're racing against the carnality and the sinful tendencies within ourselves and the things that weigh us down. So I'm wondering this morning, I'm going to ask you how you're doing in your race. How are you running? Do you need encouragement? Verse 2 goes on to say, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, Jesus ran the race too. When he was here on earth, I don't know how to explain that to you. One of the lessons I'm going to teach this week, Lord willing, is on the Trinity, and I don't understand it. It's something that I'm gonna teach, but I don't understand. I don't understand how Jesus ran the race, except that from what the Bible says, he was a human just like we, and he suffered, and he had the same temptations, in a lot of ways that you and I do. But verse 3 says that he endured. He endured. Consider him. I believe that means consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Endurance in the race calls for enduring through some difficult circumstances, like chastening. And it goes on to talk in here in this chapter about chastening, and whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And chastening is not a nice word. And maybe as you're running your race, maybe you were chastened this past week. And in whatever way, no chastening for the present, verse 11, seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So chastening can either make us bitter or better. Sometimes we get chastened and we get bitter, and it makes no sense, and it's not right. And we have this barometer, whatever it is, in our minds that, you know, we can quickly analyze whether something is true or false or whether it's correct. And And this chastening isn't right. This is unjust. This is uncalled for, like my father would say sometimes. Well, the title of the message this morning is Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. We're on this race, and sometimes we need encouragement. We need encouragement for the race, because the race gets long and we get tired. Be not weary in well-doing. The focus of the message, though, is not so much geared toward encouraging you, although it is that, but it's how to encourage you to be an encourager. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 13 is where we get our title, Be Not Weary, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let's turn there. We're going to look at quite a number of scriptures this morning, and one of the things that Brother Henry says as he preaches, he says he'll try to let us out before 12 o'clock or so on, and I want to do that as well. And he makes it sound really long, but he usually does not preach that long. But anyway, there's a lot of things. This is a big subject this morning. There's a lot of scriptures that we could turn to. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 says this, But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now the context here is in, let's look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. And it seems like the Apostle Paul gives this encouragement here. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing, even though sometimes there's some around us that are discouragement. And that's the way life is. We're running a race. Sometimes we need encouragement because we face discouraging people. That's kind of sad. But it seems like that's what the context here is admonition for how to respond to those in the church who walk disorderly and not after tradition, not after what then verse 11 even says there's busybodies, and all these things can be a discouragement. So just because there are some lazy people or people who are undisciplined and disorderly, which is what the word disorderly means, it means undisciplined. Just because we have some of that sometimes, it does not mean we lose our heart of love in doing well to everyone. Be not weary in well-doing. I think that's what Paul was saying here. He was encouraging them to keep on, in spite of the circumstances that they're in. Now, we find this exact phrase, be not weary in well-doing, in another passage. You can turn back to Galatians chapter 6. See this phrase twice in the New Testament. Maybe it's more than that, but at least it's these two times. Galatians 6, verse 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now there's a lot of truths in there. There's a lot of encouragement in those verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on these, but here Paul is giving encouragement to equally share and bear the burdens that naturally accumulate within a brotherhood. and he gives that little, at the end of verse 9, he says, we're going to reap. And that's an encouragement to you, to keep investing in souls, investing in one another, investing in relationships. Sometime you're going to reap. And this is a promise, and this is an encouragement. This is the law of sowing and reaping, and we often think about that maybe in the negative, but sometimes doing the right thing can be hard and wearisome in the moment, but be not weary in it, in well-doing, because you will reap. You will reap. Be not weary in well-doing. I had to think about this question. Is weariness a choice? It says, be not weary. That word's, in other words, stop being weary. Is having weariness a choice? And maybe it is, because we pack our lives too full of other stuff. Be not weary in well-doing. And we run ourselves ragged, and we fail to trust in the Lord. We get consumed and bothered by, encumbered by many things like Martha did. I believe how to deal with weariness is a choice. Now, I just have some, I think it's 10 points, and I want to move through them rather quickly. Number one is, encouragement is an integral part of love in the Christian's experience. Encouragement is an integral part of love in the Christian's experience. It comes from God and in a relationship with Him. It's not from within ourselves. If we try to manufacture encouragement from within ourselves without God, it doesn't go very far. It's actually false. There's no premise to it. There's no foundation to it. And it comes from a relationship with God. It comes from reading His Word and singing and praising Him and loving it. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Encouragement comes because of our relationship with Christ, and as we absorb His love, we become encouraged and are able to give it out. And one of the speakers, I'm not sure if it was Brother Henry or someone, mentioned about the example. Yes, I think it was Henry. It might have even been last evening. He talked about Ziklag back in the Old Testament, when David and his warriors were out warring against the enemy, and they came home to their wives and their children, and their wives and children were gone. And the men thought of were ready to stone David because they were so discouraged. Where did David go? There was no support group there for him other than the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, I think it says. So if we miss point number one, we are poor encouragers. We need to find that and satisfaction in our own relationship with God. We need to take care of the sin question. We need to live in the light that will give us encouragement. Our relationship with God should give us encouragement. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. The sin of omission. Is it a sin to omit encouragement? Is it a sin to omit encouragement? I believe it could be. I could ask another question, and it's similar, but in maybe in a little different way. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be an encourager? And I don't think it is. I think if we're a Christian and we're happy in the Lord, we will be an encourager. But it's gonna take some stirring of the fire sometimes. And that's what the purpose of the message is. We have the responsibility to encourage one another. Turn to an interesting little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the end. We're gonna look at the Corinthian letters a little bit later, but at the end of Paul's admonition to the Corinthians were a church, was a church that needed a lot of help. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto which verses am I? Let's start at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted. That's an interesting story in yourself. If you have time to study the word this afternoon, you can study the context of these verses. We're not going to go into that. That they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the churches that is in their house. We have a little snapshot there of a brotherhood that is very busy in encouraging one another and refreshing one another. Thought that was interesting. Number two, encouragement has has a ripple effect. Also in 2 Corinthians 1, verses chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay. Blessed be God, the God of all comfort. Now, and it goes on to say, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see what's happening here. It's like a domino effect. On New Year's Day, my wife and our grandson were setting up dominoes on the kitchen floor, and they set up a whole box of dominoes, and flip the one. You know, someone needs to take that first step, you see. Will it be you? Will it be me to take that first step in encouraging? And it can have a ripple effect. It will have an influence. We appreciate it and tend to express it to others. And several years ago, there was a local conservative Mennonite elderly man that passed away, and we were at the funeral because we knew the family well. And a couple things stood out to me, and one of the things that he did in his older years was he would write notes of encouragement to his grandsons, and I'm not sure how many grandsons he had. The family was a very large family, larger than most. He had a lot of grandsons, but he would write them notes of encouragement. At that funeral, well, I don't know if they were all there, but I think most of them were, if not all of them. There was 118 grandchildren and 185 great-grandchildren. And you think about the effect of one man and his encouragement. It's tremendous. Number three is encouragement has a boomerang effect. Now, I don't know if you boys here in the front, if you know what a boomerang is. Do you know what a boomerang is? Maybe they don't have those things in the South. Do you know what it is? Go ahead.
It's basically like a stick that has three sides, and when you throw it comes back to you.
All right, that's right. It comes back to you. You throw it, and I don't know. I tried already, and I'm not a good boomeranger, I guess. But I didn't know how to. It sort of came back, but not quite right into my hands like I wanted it to. But the encouragement is like a boomerang. It comes back to you. don't give encouragement just to get it back. That can be kind of a problem too. That's selfishness. Number four. Encouragement is necessary for human relationships to thrive. Romans, again, the Apostle Paul was an excellent encourager. Romans 1, 11 and 12, Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And it's very interesting language there, talking about how encouragement in human relationships is such a blessing, and it helps to build everyone up. And it works that way in your home, it works that way in school, and it works that way in church, in church life. And on our way here this morning, we went past a church and it looked so empty. Now, I don't know, they probably started at 10 o'clock and no one was there yet. So, but I did, as I was driving, I thought about this. I thought of how many churches are empty because the saints didn't encourage one another. Is it possible? And I thought about our homes. How many homes? How many broken homes? How many divorces? How many split families are suffering today because no one encouraged each other? Maybe they lost out with the Lord and they didn't have the fire. They didn't have what was in them to be able to encourage. They turned their eyes toward the world or to their cell phones and they encouraged themselves in their own phone. Well, that doesn't help. And I think you all know that. I find that out. My phone can stimulate me, but it doesn't really help in relationships with people. It hinders. Encouragement is necessary for human relationships to thrive. Number five, encouragement falls flat if it's not genuine and given in love. Encouragement falls flat. And sometimes we can, sometimes it's flattery. Sometimes it comes across as flattery. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be based on truth. It needs to be given with a sincere heart of love. In fact, sometimes encouragement can sting. The truth is not always soft and fuzzy. In fact, a lot of times it's not. So encouragement is needed to be based on truth and love. Encouragement keeps us from sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Satan capitalizes on discouraged Christians. If you're discouraged, if I'm discouraged, I am putting myself at Satan's mercy. That's why David went to the Lord. David probably felt like he would have, he needed God's protection at that point. He needed his own protection for his own mind, his own well-being, emotional well-being, spiritual well-being. Satan capitalizes on discouraged Christians. How many times did your smile or word of encouragement keep another from sin? Think about that. How many times did your smile or word of encouragement keep someone from sin? Or how many, you could reverse that whole thing, how many times did we fail to do that and it would have helped someone? I don't know, I really needed this message myself this morning. I'm not preaching to you because I feel that you needed this in your life. But this is something I think we can get too self-focused and not think enough about others. Encouragement is a vote of confidence. I think I'm kind of losing track of my numbers here, but that's the next point, however you have it. Encouragement is a vote of confidence in someone. And I don't have a scripture verse to back this up necessarily. But if someone gives you a little bit of an encouragement, maybe it's just a smile, but it's a boost. It's a boost. Finally, encouragement comes easy when we esteem others higher than ourselves. And Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." Encouragement comes easy when we esteem others higher than ourselves. Now, a couple closing remarks, and some of these are phrases or sayings that you might have heard at some point. If you appreciate something about someone, say it. Mark Twain said this: "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." Just think about that, how much you could help someone's life. Or sometimes just the presence in someone's life. We think about that at funerals or viewings sometimes when people are grieving, and we hardly know what to say. But sometimes I think we overthink that. Just your presence, your smile, the time that you spent to. In fact, it's maybe important that you don't say a lot. Sometimes, especially up in Lancaster County, our viewings are extremely large, and I wonder about that all sometimes. You may not even have to say a word to be an encouragement to someone that's going through a severe struggle, severe pain, just needs someone to sit with them, pray with them. You don't have to say much to be an encourager. Applaud success you see in others, even if you don't think there isn't much that changed. And I give this recommendation, especially to parents. Sometimes parents need encouragement to, you work with a situation, you work with a child, and but sometimes, maybe instead of all the correction, maybe just give a word of compliment, even if you think there's barely anything you can compliment. And it's not just children, it's each other sometimes too, and relationships. A little backward in our minds, but we wait to compliment until we see someone taking a huge step forward or a great stride. They've really made a big step, and so that's when they deserve a compliment. When we kind of forget the little things, maybe. Take the time to be an encourager. I came across this quote too. I thought it was interesting. Water the flowers you want to see grow rather than feeding the weeds. In other words, you get more response from genuine encouragement rather than nitpicking criticism. It's easy to be critical, but if you water the flowers you want to see grow rather than feeding the weeds. I don't know if it makes a lot of sense, but it did to me when I wrote this down. Real encouragement cannot come from a spiritually bankrupt heart. And there's a lot of the world we live in today, there's a lot of self-help programs, and there's counseling that to help us to be able to handle the stresses of life. And some people, by doctor's encouragement, need to go on medication to help them feel better. And real encouragement cannot come from a spiritually bankrupt heart. A selfish and sinful individual does not have resources and reservoirs of encouragement. A heart cleansed by the blood of Christ has far more resources than a self-help section and all those kind of things that people resort to sometimes. Our own words, actions, and inflections can build, destroy, can encourage or discourage, can edify or tear down, and enable or disable the lives and emotions of those around us. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." There's an eternal aspect to encouragement. May we all take up the responsibility to be encouragers on the road to glory. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In closing, I'd like to read a story this is a martyr's mirror story. One of the things, if you study the martyrs, you study the early Anabaptists who endured such terrible persecution, you wonder, and I've wondered, I'm sure you've wondered too, how could they ever do it? We face the questions of tomorrow and how are we going to get our bills paid, and we face these issues, and maybe it's getting a building permit for a project, or maybe it's getting a car repaired, and just a lot of things, and we can get discouraged with life, and we face these little mountains. Can you imagine facing the mountain of seeing your father, seeing your husband or wife carried off to prison where you know they will probably never return from, and saying, how do you give encouragement in times like that? It's hard for me to connect with this, but I was inspired by reading this. This man, I think it's a man, pretty sure it is, Algerius. He was a youth, it says, a student. Yes, it is. A student of Padua, miserably burned for the testimony of Jesus at Rome in AD 1557. And this is a letter from him shortly before he gave his life. And I just was inspired by this. To my beloved brethren and fellow servants of Jesus Christ who have gone out of Babylon unto Mount Zion, whose names I do not omit with cause, grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior. Amen. In order somewhat to sweeten or take away the pain which you suffer on my account, I would communicate to you the sweetness which I experience, that you may rejoice with me and shout for joy with thanksgiving in the presence of the Lord. I will tell to the world an incredible thing, namely that I have found infinite sweetness in the bowels of the lion. And who will in any wise believe what I'm going to relate here? Who can believe it? In a dark hole, I have found pleasure. In a place of bitterness and death, rest and hope of salvation. In the abyss and or depths of hell, joy. Where others weep, I have laughed. Where others fear, I found strength. Who will believe this? In a state of misery, I have had very great delight. In a lonely corner, I have had the most glorious company. And in the severest bond, great rest. All these things, my fellow brethren in Jesus Christ, the gracious hand of God has given me. Behold, he that at first was far from me is now with me. And him whom I knew but a little, I now see clearly. To him I once looked from afar, him I now behold as present. He for whom I longed now offers me his hand. He comforts me. He fills me with joy. He drives me from bitterness and renews within me strength and sweetness. He makes me well. He sustains me. He helps me. He strengthens me. Oh, how good is the Lord, who does not suffer his servants to be tempted above that they are able. Oh, how easy, pleasant, and sweet is his yoke. Is there any like God the Most High, who sustains and refreshes those that are tempted? He heals them that are bruised and wounded and restores them altogether. None is like him. Learn, my most beloved brethren, how sweet the Lord is, how faithful and merciful, who visits his servants in trial, who humbles himself and condescends to be with us in our huts and humble abodes. He gives us cheerful mind and peaceful heart. And that's all I copied. It goes on and on and on. But as I read that, it was very evident to me that God gives grace for the most terrible circumstances. And we don't face circumstances like that. But I encourage you this morning to find encouragement in the Lord. In the little mountains that we face, he will be there to sustain you. And may you find sustenance in him and be able to share that with others, those around you. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts this morning. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day of worship that has been set aside for us to come to your house in a collective way and find encouragement and find strength. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence. Thank you that you have provided a way of salvation. Thank you that you are so good. Thank you that you are so kind and that you've given us so much. Thank you, Lord, for this example of Algirius and his faithful example many, many, many hundreds of years ago. And we can read this and be inspired today to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. Pray for this congregation that they would be faithful as they go in and out of these doors as they are a ministry for you in this, in Smithdale and in the surrounding areas. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this congregation and bless them with their, with the needs that they have. You know what those needs are. Just be bountiful and the blessings that you place upon them. And may all of us be inspired and encouraged. Pray that for the work of the Bible school. Pray that it would be a blessing to all those that are involved. Just guide us and direct us throughout the day. May we be faithful to you. To you come for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.